Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, if you weren't here last hour, we didn't finish last hour, so if you have last hour's bulletin, you want to start on that one, because we won't be starting where the second hour bulletin picks up. We'll be starting with what we left off from last hour. This hour, basically, if we get to it, we'll be talking about the believer's attitude toward leaders. Now, just again, by way of review, we'll look at the outline just quickly of chapter 13. Remember, chapter 13 are exhortations, and they're exhortations that all deal with mental attitudes. And these exhortations are based on the doctrine that we've learned in the book of Hebrews. The first, we talked about love last hour in verse 1 through 4, or Christian love toward each other. It's called love of the brethren in 13:1. He says, let love of the brethren continue. In verse 5 and 6, where we'll pick up this hour, we're going to talk about contentment. What's a believer's attitude to be towards money? In verse 5, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. So we'll talk about how that relates to the believer. And then relationship to leaders in the church. And this kind of splits up. So I put that in three separate verses in chapter 13, 7, 17, and 24 just mentions it very briefly. So those three verses we won't pick up. We'll pick those up together because they deal with the same subject. And then attitude towards doctrine in verse 8 and 9. Identification with Christ in 10 through 14. Worship in 15 and 16. And then the conclusion of the book of Hebrews. So we'll be talking about mental attitudes in this chapter. Remember, love is a mental attitude. It's not an emotion. When it says, let love of the brethren continue, it doesn't mean let warm, fuzzy feelings toward the brethren continue. Although that may be, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a very practical kind of love. And we see that because he gives specific applications of that love in verse 2 and 3 when he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Verse 3, remember the prisoners. Verse 4, make sure that a marriage is to be held in honor among all. So those are specific applications of that mental attitude of love for the brethren. We left off last time with verse 4 when we talked about Christian love or love between Christians. And now we'll pick up with verse 5 and 6. And again, it's on the first bulletin. And talk about contentment. What's the believer's attitude to be towards material things? In verse 5, first we have the exhortation. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, this exhortation is a two-part exhortation. It has a negative side and a positive side. And those two go together. They're the different sides of the same coin, you might say. Now, notice first, it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Now, this has nothing to do with how much money you have or don't have. This is talking about a mental attitude. A mental attitude that is free from the love of money. So this command, this exhortation, applies to rich and poor alike. Because a rich person can have a very loving attitude toward money, but so can a poor person. Could wish he had it. So it applies equally to rich and poor. And it has nothing to do with how much you have. Is it wrong to be a wealthy Christian? Of course not. It depends on your attitude towards what you have. The word character here is maybe not the translation I would have used. Character is the Greek word tropos, and tropos means a way of life. So it's talking about conducting your life. What this verse is saying when it says make sure that your character is free from the love of money is don't conduct your life based on acquiring material things. That's not to be the mental attitude of the believer. That's not how we are to conduct our lives. Does that mean we don't acquire material things? No, that's not what it means. It means don't conduct your life based on that as your top priority. It's a matter of priorities. Now, from the positive standpoint, and here's the other side of that coin, if you're free from the love of money, then you will be content with what you have. And that's the last part of the verse, or the middle part of the verse, I should say. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And that's the other side of the coin. And this is a tough one, isn't it? Being content with what you have. In fact, it's so tough. Look at Philippians chapter 4. And I think we'll all agree, when we look at Philippians chapter 4, that the Apostle Paul was a very successful Christian. He led a successful Christian life. And we certainly wouldn't argue that he was a very spiritual man. But notice what he says in verse 11. He says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. So he is content in any circumstances. Is that natural? No. What does he say? I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That's not our natural state of affairs. You know, as sinners, as our old sin nature, hating God as it does, it wants material things. And that's our very nature as sinners to want material things, to the exclusion of God's Word. And Paul said he's learned to be content in any possible circumstance. If he has money, he's happy with it. He's happy about it. If he doesn't have money, if he's poor, well, he's happy then, too. He's content in whatever circumstances he's in. And he's learned that, and we have to learn that. Now, the question is, how do you learn it? How do I learn to be content with what I have? That's a toughie, isn't it? Well, 1 Timothy 6 gives us a clue. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 8 gives us a clue as to how we can learn to keep or learn to be content in any circumstance. And it's a very simple principle. All we do is to keep our contentment level low. And that's what Paul says in verse 8. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. So Paul says, if I've got food in my mouth and a roof over my head, by gosh, I'm content. So he keeps his contentment level low. He doesn't need a lot of things to be content. And that's how we learn it. So our contentment, what we find in these passages, and in Hebrews 13 also, is that our contentment depends on what we consider important. Because if we have what we think is important, then we'll be content. If you think money is the most important thing in your life, then you have to have money to be content. If you think God's Word is the most important thing in your life, then you'll need to have God's Word to be content. And you know what? The key to contentment is the value we place on spiritual things, on God's Word. And there's a teeter-totter principle involved here. It's like this. The more I desire God's Word, the less I desire material things. And it works the other way, too. The more you desire material things, the less time you're going to have for God's Word. And the less you're going to want to read about God's Word, because it tells you not to have love of money. So it's a teeter-totter principle. Where do you put your priorities? If you put your priorities on spiritual things, on God's Word, you will not have that desire for money. So that's how we learn to do it. We look at God's Word. We find out what God has done for us by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we think, boy, you know, that's more important than all the money anyone could ever make in a lifetime. And if you could keep that mental attitude, and I shouldn't say if you could, I should say if we could keep that mental attitude, then we'd be content all the time, wouldn't we? Because what He's done for us surpasses any possible wealth that we could accumulate. We have a promise then in the last part of verse 5 where it says, "For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." So the idea is simply this. We always have God present, and if our priorities are on spiritual things, we should always be content. It's just that simple. And this is stated very, very emphatically in the Greek text. You can't see it in the English, but in the Greek it really pops out because the word desert is preceded by two negatives. Now, we don't do that in English. It would be considered bad grammar to put two negatives in front of a word. But the Greeks could do that. It's oume for your Greek students out there. I will oume desert you. I will never, never desert you, is the idea. Very emphatic. And the word desert, anemi, means to loosen. And what it means in the context is to loosen your grip. God says He'll never loosen His grip on you. Never, never. Anemi. The word forsake is preceded by three negatives. How emphatic. He says, I will never, never desert you, nor never, never forsake you. How emphatic can you get? And that's how it reads in the Greek. The word forsake and katalepo is a word that means to leave in the lurch, to abandon. God will never leave you in the lurch. He will never abandon you. And if your priorities are on spiritual matters, spiritual things, and you know that God will never abandon you, then you should be content all the time. That's only natural. It's only reasonable. Now, the basis for this is given in verse 6, where it says, "So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" So our confidence is based on God's Word. Look, verse 5 says, "He Himself has said." And this is Scripture. And verse 6, "So that we confidently say." So the basis of our contentment and our confidence is God's Word. He said, so that we can say. So the difference then between arrogance and confidence is its basis. Have you ever had someone tell you that, oh, you're so arrogant to think you know that you're going to heaven? I've had people tell me that. That's not a matter of arrogance. It's a matter of God has said, so that I confidently say. He said it in His Word. It's not what I think that matters. It's what God thinks that matters. And He said, if I believe His gospel message, that Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for my sins, if I believe that, I am assured of eternity in heaven. It's not what I say. It's what God says. He says, so that I can confidently say. You know, when you say that to people, I know I'm going to heaven, they automatically assume you're talking about, well, he thinks he's good enough to go to heaven. That has nothing to do with it. I believe God's word. That's what it has to do with. And then the last part of the verse says, I will never desert you, or verse 6, I'm sorry, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So, in order to hurt me, a man must get past my helper. In order to hurt me, somebody has to be more powerful than God. So, if I'm placing my priorities on spiritual things, then I should be content, because there isn't anybody stronger than God. And I know it's often been illustrated as like being a fly on the nose of a lion. Nobody's going to come up and swat that fly, are they? And that's the idea here. What's man going to do to me? Figuratively speaking, I'm sitting on God's nose. Man can't hurt me because of my helper. And that's the idea. Okay, that's where we were supposed to finish last hour and where we finish now. Now we want to talk about the believer's relationship to his leaders. And that'll be the leaders of the local church. And this is in verse 7, 17, and 24. Verse 7 says, remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And then in verse 24, they're just mentioned when it says, greet all of your leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. So we'll take those three verses, non-contiguous verses, and look at them because they all deal with the same subject, and that is the believer's relationship to his leaders. Now, there are lots of passages in the Bible that deal with authority in the local church. And most of those passages that talk about leadership in the church, most of them deal with the shepherd and not the sheep. This is kind of an unusual passage because it deals with the sheep's relationship to the shepherd. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, a typical passage in the Bible that talks about authority in the church. In verse 11 and 12, it talks about the gift that's involved in leadership. In verse 11, it says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So that's talking about the shepherds. 2 Timothy. Stop at 2 Timothy on your way back. In chapter 4, and it's an exhortation to Timothy, who was a pastor teacher and somewhat more than a pastor teacher, actually, but his exhortation to him, or Paul's exhortation to him in verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now this is addressed to the teachers, to me. It says, keep doing what you're doing and do it the best you can, and even if nobody listens, do it anyway. For a time will come when they won't listen, but you have to do it anyway. Now, Hebrews, on the other hand, is a sheep's passage. Back to Hebrews 13, it talks about the sheep's responsibility to the shepherd. We just had the shepherd's responsibility to the sheep, didn't we? What's he to do? Teach the word, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, all the time. Teach the word. That's the job of the pastor teacher. Now, what's the job of the learner, the sheep, the congregant, if you want to call it that, or him that, or her that? Verse 7, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So we have remember, imitate. Verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them. Verse 17, we have obey and submit. Verse 24, greet all of your leaders. So they're to greet them. So that's the job of the sheep here in the relationship of authority in the local church. Now, we'll look at this from two standpoints. Just so we get the whole picture, we won't just leave it with the standpoint of the sheep in Hebrews 13. We'll also look at the responsibilities of authority. And we'll look at it from the standpoint of the shepherd. What's his responsibility? And the sheep, what's his responsibility? We'll look at it from both of those angles. First, from the standpoint of the shepherd. Now, as we go through this, I want to make a note here. We're talking about responsibilities here. We're not talking about qualifications. We covered the qualifications in the pastoral epistles. And if you're interested in what the qualifications are to be a leader in the church, you can go back and get those tapes. But now we're talking about responsibilities. What is the responsibility of the pastor? Well, there's some Greek words that are used in the Bible to talk about authority, legitimate authority within the church. And there's three main words. And the first one is in Romans 12 and verse 8. So look at Romans 12. In Romans 12, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. Look at verse 6. It says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So he's talking about exercising your spiritual gift. And when he gets down to verse 8, he gets to the spiritual gift of leadership. When he says, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. So the word leads there in verse 8 is one of the words that the Bible uses for legitimate authority in the church. The word leads is the Greek word proistemi. Proistemi means literally to stand in front of, just like I stand in front of you. That's what it means. But figuratively, it means to direct, to rule, to be at the head of. How are we to do that? How is a leader to rule? Well, we have a little more detail here in verse 8. It says, he who leads with diligence. So the responsibility of the leader is to lead, and he's to do it with diligence. And diligence is the Greek word spoudē. Spoudē, it just means fast, basically. It means swiftness of movement. And what that means, why it's translated eager, is because you're so eager to do something, you run to do it, is the idea. So the leaders are to be very, very eager to lead the flock. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Have the same word over there. It's translated differently, but it's the same word. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. And the phrase have charge over you translates that same word that we were looking at in Romans, proistemi. It says, have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. So we learn a lot about leadership from this verse. First, again, the leader is to work hard. In Romans, it said he was to be eager. Here it says, work hard. And work hard, diligently labor, in my translation, is the translation of the Greek word kapiao. And kapiao simply means to get tired. It means to work until you get tired, to toil. I thought about skipping that one when I was preparing the class, but it's there, so I can't skip it. That's what it means. It means that the leaders of the church are to work until they're tired. Now, he is to exercise his authority. Again, it says, have charge over you, and that's the same word, praestemi. He is to recognize his sphere of authority. We found out a little more about how the leaders in the church operate here in this verse, because it says they have charge over you in the Lord. So they have a limited sphere of influence. I can't be in charge of you for anything that isn't in the Lord, a spiritual matter. You know, I can't tell you what to do. That's not my job. My job is to have authority in spiritual matters. And I have to work really hard at it. And how am I to do that then? How do I have authority in spiritual matters? Well, it tells us, and give you instruction. The last part of verse 12. To give you instruction. So, leaders are to exercise their authority in the church by teaching God's Word. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Because what's the ultimate authority for the church? God's Word. So doesn't it make sense that the leaders of the local church are to exercise that legitimate authority by teaching God's Word? Now from the standpoint of the ones led, it says here, that appreciate those who diligently labor among you, and esteem. We have appreciate in verse 13, and that you esteem them very highly in love. Appreciate literally is know. It's the Greek word oida. It's a very broad term. Know your leaders. Most of you know me, so you know your leaders. That it goes more than that, and that's why our translators have chosen the word appreciate. Appreciate your leaders and respond to them. Respond to that teaching. How do you respond to the teaching? You believe it. Now, the second word. Let's look at the second word. The second word for authority is authority. That means the right to rule or govern. Exousia is the Greek word behind that. It means to control or to command. It's a very strong word for authority. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 9. It's talking about a soldier. And at verse 9, it says, for I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. And he says, a man under authority. So that's the idea of authority. It's like a officer in the army, a soldier. In chapter 9 and verse 6, we see very strong authority when it says, but so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Very strong word for authority. Now, how is this authority, and it's very strong authority, how is it to be used? How should I use my authority as the leader of the local church? To fill my bank account? Sounds good. That's not the that's not the reason that I have authority in the local church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is very important that I exercise my authority in the way God intended. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul makes it very clear what the reason for authority is. And he's talking about his own authority here in verse 8 when he says, "For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame." So the purpose of authority is to build up believers. Edification is what we call that. Look at chapter 13 and verse 10. Says the same thing there. Authority is for edification. Verse 10 says, "For this reason I am writing these things while absent, so that when present I need not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down." So Paul says he does have the authority to be severe with these guys. But he's not going to do it. He's going to wait, and hopefully he won't have to be severe. Because why? His job is building up. It's not tearing down. So edification is the goal of authority. So people in authority, and that would include me and all the elders in the church, their job, our job, is to protect the edification process. That's our function as elders. We have to protect the process of edification. Now, how do we grow as believers? Do you remember back in Hebrews 3 and 4 when we looked at it? How do you grow as a believer? You hear God's word, you apply faith to it, and you base your actions based on that. So you hear it, you believe it, and then you act on it. Now, my job is to teach it so you can hear it. And that, then you can take your part of the edification process, which is believing and responding. But you can't do that if I'm not teaching. So the job of the elders is make sure that God's word is taught and taught accurately. That's their job. It's our job. My job and their job both. And with the elders we have, I guarantee that if I said something wacky, I would be called on the carpet for it, I guess you could say. Probably by half the people in here, not only the elders, but we have a very knowledgeable group here. But that's because we maintain the edification process. It's been the priority of this church since it was a church. And it will be as long as I'm here, I'll put it that way. Now there's a third word. That word is led and leaders. And that's Hebrews chapter 13. And this is the word that's used in all three of these verses. It's the Greek word hegeomai. And hegeomai means to provide authoritative guidance and leadership. Authoritative guidance and leadership. This is a word that was used of military commanders. So in verse 7, it says, "Remember those who led you." And we'll talk about that in a moment. It's talking about past leaders. And in verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders," and those are the ones who are leading you now. And in verse 24, it says, "Greet all of your leaders." And again, those are the ones who are leading now. So those three occurrences are the Greek word hegeomai, authoritative guidance and leadership. Look at Acts 7, interesting translation of that same word. In Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7 is talking about Joseph when he was in Egypt. And in verse 10, I'll look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he made him hegemon over Egypt and all his household. It's translated governor there. So it's a position of authoritative guidance and authority, like a governor. And looking at the responsibilities of authority from the standpoint of the sheep, I think I'm going to stop here today because this is, we'll have communion today and that'll take some time and we won't get through the sheep part. So we'll try to put that part back in the bulletin next week and we'll pick up then. That's the responsibility of the leaders of the church. What about you guys? Well, you can find out next week. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this chapter in Hebrews that exhorts us to keep our mental attitudes correct. We pray that the leaders of our church can have a correct mental attitude so that they can lead in a way that's pleasing to you by making sure that the process of edification is maintained as an absolute priority. The teaching of your word is the absolute priority. And we pray from the standpoint of those who are led by the leaders that they can respond to the leaders in a way that's pleasing to you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.